Pray with me. Father, we thank you that even when we're running, we can't escape you. Reveal yourself to us even more today, that we would understand even more about your grace and how much you love us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Jonah is a book and a story about God's grace. And it is so incredibly powerful that even when we're running, we can't get away from him. Because he loves us that much. When we surrender ourselves to him, we are his. And we can't escape him. Turn with me. We're going to the first chapter of Jonah. We're going to work our way through these four chapters over the next 4 weeks and look at this incredible story that most of us, when we hear Jonah, we think fish, big fish, immediately. But I hope at the end of these 4 weeks, when you hear the name Jonah, you think about God's grace and how deep it is and how powerful it is. Chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord gave Jonah a message. And verse 2 says, "Get up and go to the city of Nineveh and announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked the people are." Now, let me give us a little history lesson, a foundation here to start with. During the time that Jonah was a prophet, Jeroboam II was the king of Israel, and he was evil, and he expanded the borders of Israel to great lengths, greater than any time since Solomon. So the kingdom was as big as it was, and there was prospering. There was riches coming in. Everybody was living a really good life. And as a result of that, materialism was rampant. They didn't need God anymore, because I have enough. Does it sound like anything familiar to you? But God had a mission for Jonah, and it wasn't to the people of Israel who needed to hear it. He said, go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it was a city that was founded by Noah's great-grandson. Go to Genesis with me for a minute. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, I'm going to start reading at verse 8. Cush was the father of Nimrod. Now, can you say the word Nimrod without laughing? Have you ever called anybody a Nimrod? What does it mean to us, Nimrod? Not very smart. Ignoramus, as my great-grandma would say. But if in this day and time you got called Nimrod, it was an incredible compliment. Look right here. Verse 9, let me finish verse 8. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who was a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. So if you got called a Nimrod, in this time, it meant you were really good at hunting and a warrior. Verse 10 says, from the land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh. Okay? So, this city, by the time that Jonah is going to visit it, is very large. At one point, this was the largest city in the world. Okay? At this point, there's 600,000 to 700,000 people living in this city. And they were evil personified. They were known for when they conquered a land, they would go in and they would decapitate the people that they took over, and they would make pyramids with the heads to show how powerful they were. They were evil. Evil people. But they didn't know any better. They didn't know any better. And so God said to Jonah, get up and go tell them about me. It was a place, for whatever reason, they had lost from generations any knowledge of God and good and evil. So let's go back to Jonah. Verse 3 says, but Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa and found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from God by sailing to Tarshish. Have you ever tried to run from God? I've been on this ship before. I don't know about you. I don't know what possesses us to think that we could somehow get away from God. This was what Jonah had spent his life doing, telling people about Jesus, about God. This is what he did. I'm here to suggest to you, he's not afraid, okay? Fear is not the problem for him. That's not while he's running. He's going the opposite direction because he didn't like what God told him to do. I have to believe that somebody who spent their life as a prophet and is told to go to a place to tell them about God, and he goes the opposite direction, he has to have some personal wounds from these people. Think about this for a minute. He has to have known people who they went into their land, and he knows people whose head was on that pyramid. He doesn't want to go there, not because he's afraid of them, because he's been hurt. He's been wounded. He knows people who have felt the brutality of these people, and he wants nothing to do with them. Think about your own life for a minute. I bet you don't have to think very hard to think of somebody or somebodies who hurt you. And what we really want, the human side of us, is we want to see justice done. We want to see them get theirs because of what they did to us. It's human. The wounds are real and they're deep. And you ask yourself, how could they have possibly done that? They said they were a Christian. and they did it anyway. When is God going to make the situation right? When is He going to come to my defense and I'm going to see justice served? I can almost guarantee you that's Jonah's conversation as he's headed out of port, going the opposite direction. Because he doesn't want them to see God. Because the wounds are deep. Look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. The Hebrew word here for hurled is the same word when King Saul threw a sword at David. He launched it. He hurled it. He had a purpose. And God hurled a storm at Jonah. This is the spot where life gets real, and we have to understand something. This storm is not punishment. Our God doesn't work like that. When you see things come into your life and you go, God is punishing me, that's not possible. It's not possible. So then what is this storm about? It's a course correction. God will let things come into your life that you see as punishment or a storm that God says, this will draw you to me. And so if we look at things in our life where we go, what in the world's going on? Why is this happening? Our question needs to be, God, what can I learn that will get me closer to you from this? How do I get to you? The other thing that we need to be mindful of is when we are disobedient to God and we get on a ship to Tarsus, headed the opposite direction, you are going to affect other people's lives. There are some sailors who are innocent bystanders. But what does the verse say? God works all things together for good, for those who love Him. God's going to use this for good in Jonah's life. And consequently, some sailors are going to get to see God. Let's keep going. But all the time Jonah was sound asleep in the hull. Does this sound like another story you know? How do you sleep through a storm like this? These are seasoned sailors. Seasoned sailors who don't get afraid. And they are fearful for their lives and Jonah's asleep. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe He will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which one of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Let's stop right here for a minute and talk about this thing of casting lots. In the Old Testament, it shows up 70 times. In the New Testament, it shows up 7. It was either sticks or flat rocks, depending upon the situation. How it worked, I have no idea. But for us, it's equivalent to flipping a coin, okay? But this had power in this day. Now, let me caution you. There is nowhere in the New Testament that it tells you to cast lots, flip a coin, draw straws to find out God's will. Okay? That ain't in there. We have the completed Scripture, and we have the Holy Spirit. That has replaced casting lots. I still would like to see how this works. I mean, you know Jonah's sitting there going, oh no, oh no, oh no, don't pick me, don't pick me, don't pick me. And it comes out to him. Now, in this day and age, they put complete stock in this. So when it landed on him, everybody's looking at him and they want to know, what the heck did you do? So look at verse 8. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Let me translate that for you. What the heck did you do? And who are you? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them that he was running from the Lord. Now they had lots of lords, okay? They had lots of lords, things that they worshiped. It's kind of like today. There are lots of things that people worship. But you want to get their attention? You talk about the Lord, the one and only. And Jonah got their attention, and now they're concerned even more. Oh, why would you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to stop the storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will be calm again. I know this terrible storm is my fault. I want to suggest to you that that verse is an act of repentance. That is the moment that Jonah says, I give up. If you've ever been in the middle of the ocean, you know if you get thrown in there, the hopes of your survival are very small, especially in the middle of the storm. Think about your own life for a minute. Have you ever got to that point where you go, I give up? We have reached the end of our own human power and ability. And you say, I give up. That's where God wants us. That's what He's waiting to hear. These men, though, knew what that meant for him. And look what they did. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land. But the storm seas was too violent for them, and they could not make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon us for your own good reason. Can you be okay with the storm in your life is for his own good reason and not need to know why? Then the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. Can you imagine this massive storm stops? We've all lived around here long enough. We've seen some massive storms. And in an instant, it stops. Look what happened to them. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him sacrifices and vowed to serve him. And then verse 17, the key verse for this chapter, our focal point of this time together. Now the Lord provided for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine what that was like? There are going to be things in your life that you cannot imagine, that you don't know how you're going to get through it, that you don't know how long it's going to last, and you think God is punishing you. We can never run enough to get away from God's grace. We can't run far enough. Max Lucado says it like this. You can be 100 steps from God, and if you will make one towards Him, He will make the other 99. All you got to do is make one step towards Him, and He will scoop you up. For Jonah, it was the point that he said, throw me in the sea and it'll stop. That's when he threw his hands up and he said, I give up. Whatever you want, God, I'm okay with that. There are going to be points in your life you have to get to that place. Here's the exciting thing. No matter how many steps you go away from God, He's big enough and powerful enough to correct your course. You're never too far gone. You're never too far away from what He wants that He won't bring you back. Have you ever heard about Harley Sheffield? I'll close with this. It was May 7th, 1996. He was part of the marathon that was bringing the Olympic torch to Atlanta. You know, it's lit in Athens, travels its way to whatever city is hosting the Olympics. His leg of this marathon was in Washington. And he was coming across a bridge, the Tacoma Bridge, on a bicycle. He had a little holder made for the flame. It was there. Harley got a little distracted by all the press and all the circumstance. He hit a curb, fell off his bike, and the torch fell in the river. everybody stood there. Those in charge, they didn't panic. You see, there's always a van with the torch lit from the mothership behind whoever's carrying it. Every time this happens, you'll see a van. It has the torch behind it. They simply opened the door, lit another torch, handed it to him, and he went on his way. No matter how distracted you might have gotten in life, no matter how many curbs you hit and your torch fell in the river and went out, God is waiting to relight it. All you got to do is take one step towards Him. Pray with me. Father, we thank You that Your grace is so amazing, that is so deep and so wide, that You love us enough that no matter what happens, You are waiting with open arms for us. And as we walk through this story of how Jonah ran from You, let us be remindful that we can never get away from You. Father, we thank You for Your grace, and we thank You for how much You love us. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.